Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Help me welcome Chase Acuna.
How you guys doing? Good? All right. So if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for the ability to come and, Lord, hear your word. God, in it, Lord, we know that, Lord, we don't come to some ordinary book. Lord, we don't come to something where, God, we get to put our opinions all over it. Lord, we come, Lord, before, God, your word. God, what you've given to us, Lord, for life and for godliness, Lord, for rebuke, for encouragement, for the building up of one another, Lord. And God, most of all, to tell us of who you are. And so, Father, even in the time tonight, Lord, as we enter into your word, Lord, I pray that, God, we would have a bigger picture of who you are. Lord, I ask for Lord, your spirit to enlighten and open up our minds to what you would have us to learn and to take from, but also, Lord, that your spirit would work in us in a way, Lord, that our lives would be transformed as we hear your word. Father, I also ask for just for myself right now, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm weak, I'm tired, Lord, and at the same time, Lord, we know that, God, in spite of us, Lord, you use us. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit would fill me to preach and teach about you in a way that, Lord, brings you glory and much joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 4. As you guys are kind of finishing out turning there, I'd like to ask you guys a question. Now, the question is have any of you guys, you guys can raise your hand too if you want, but have any of you guys ever had to tell someone something that you knew that they did not want to hear, but you told them anyway because it was for their best? Has anyone done that before? All right, okay, some of you guys, cool. I definitely have. As many of you guys know, I work for Trader Joe's. I now also work with Brooke there too, so come say what's up. But I've actually been working for Trader Joe's for a lot of years. And one of the great things that I like about Trader Joe's is there's a lot of really faithful just customers that come in. And you really get to know them, you build relationships with them, you get to become friends with them, it's cool. But many years ago, there was a lady who came in. And she was one of these people that you kind of befriended and got to know. But I hadn't seen her in a while. So when I seen her, she was really excited to catch up. She's like, hey! And I'm like, hey, how you doing? And she was excited and just to catch up and everything, which was great, right? I love hearing how people are doing. I love being able to catch up. But what was not so great is it was really hard to focus. And the reason why is because there was something green and big and connected to a hair sticking right here in front of her nose. And so it was like, it was almost like it was playing peekaboo. It kept like popping in and out. And I was like, oh man. And from that came the dilemma. Do I say something? Do I not? Right? Maybe you guys have experienced something like that. Maybe not. But you guys have all certainly had a time when you felt the need to bring something up to someone that they probably didn't want to hear. Or maybe they brought something up to you that you didn't want to hear. Although these conversations aren't fun, although they can be really challenging, although they can at times be awkward, at times they're necessary, especially if you know it's for their good. Our son, Zion, he just turned 14 months, which is awesome. But in this stage, he really is into like grabbing and getting into everything, right? And he's really fast with his hands now. Like he'll pick up anything off the ground and he'll just pop it in his mouth really, really fast and like even before I can get to him. And so now, the thing that we have to do now is we have to be like, hey, Zion, no. And in it, we're doing this not to be mean, but because these things could be potentially harmful for him, right? But we're like, no. And he doesn't like it. How do I know that he doesn't like it? Because he'll give you this face. Like, right when you're like, no, he'll be like. And he'll give you that face and you're like, oh man, like you just feel so bad. But at the same time, because I love him, because my wife loves him, we're going to tell him not to do these things. And again, guys, if we really love someone, We're going to tell them the truth, even though it might be hard for them to hear, because you know that's what's best for them. As Proverbs 27:6 says, it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And the text that we look at tonight, that's exactly what James is doing. Because he loves the people of God, because he loves the church, he's going to say some hard and challenging things. It might be challenging for them to hear, but it also might be challenging for us to hear tonight too. But as we will see, it's truly for our good, and hopefully in the end will lead to God's glory. So if you guys would turn with me to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1 through verse 12, and it says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposeth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and a judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So there is so much inside this passage. Again, even throughout this week, I had trouble just digging into it because I'm like, man, there's this, and then there's this, and there's this, and this. But again, tonight, we're not going to be able to go through all of it, but I'm going to kind of share with you what I feel like God was kind of really putting on my heart from the understanding of the context. So before we get into that, about 12 or 13 years ago, I used to be really into hip-hop, used to be into rap, so with my brother Jake, too. We both used to like it. But there was a little-named rapper at the time who came onto the scene, and his name was Kanye West. Right? And he came out with a song called Jesus Walks, right? But at the beginning of that song, he says something really profound. And it's something that actually has stuck with me. It says this. It says that we're at war with racism, with terrorism, but most of all, we're at war with ourselves. Now, since then, I stopped listening to Kanye, but I did feel like this is an important point to bring out because the beginning of James chapter 4 seems to agree with that statement. That in a lot of our troubles, they actually might start closer than we realize. So read with me verse 1. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, a lot of times we think that there's fights or there's wars because of someone over there, right? We kind of think of it as someone over there or really because of this person because they just have a bad attitude or this person because they're abrasive, right? But James is pointing out that maybe it's a little bit closer than we realize. Notice in verse 1, it says that your passions are at war with you, that your passions are at war with you. The word translated passions is the word hedon, which is where we get our word hedonism from, right? So it's the pursuit of the sensual pleasure or an indulgence of an appetite. And then in verse 2, it says that they desire, but they don't have. The word for desire here means to set your heart upon something or to long for something or someone. So it's basically seeing something and be like, man, I want that. Like, I need that. Like, my sights are focused on that. And I want to make it clear, guys, before you guys feel bad, like, oh, man, I got passions, I got desires, like, that they're not bad in themselves. For instance, someone can be very passionate about art, and you're like, man, this is awesome, right? They love art. Whenever they talk about it, they're excited, right? That's something good, right? Maybe someone has a desire to do something good, something that reflects God's glory in the community. That's awesome, right? But these are good things that are meant to point back to God's goodness, his creativity, his power, his desire to show his grace on other people. But the desires that's speaking about here, the passions that's speaking about here, is in a lot different sense. Here, it's the kind of passion that drives you into something that's actually sinful, right? For me, I think about it like this, where for me, I try not to eat sweets too often because I have like a passion once I eat it, right? So I'll try to stick away from it, and because I know that if I do, it gets my sweet tooth, and once my sweet tooth is on, I cannot stop. Like, I'll just be like we'll have like a cake inside the fridge, and like the next day we won't. I'll be like, what happened to it right there? And Jess will be like, who ate it? I'm like, I think our dog did. I don't know right there. But in it, there's this passion or this appetite that I can't stop. And that's kind of the idea here is that, man, there's these desires that you're just looking to and obeying, right? And then there is the desires. Again, these desires are held in a way where you long for something so much that you're willing to disobey God or see people as inconsequential, where they don't necessarily matter. They're kind of just a means to an end. And then in verse 2-3, we see rather than looking to God as provider, these same people take things into their own hands. So they don't necessarily trust God in taking care of things for them or providing for them, but rather they try to take it on their own, right? And if they do actually recognize God, it's rather not so much because they want to bring him glory or because they love him, but they bring him in because they're basically just trying to do it for their own gain. God's a means to their own gain. Now, does this sound familiar to any of us? Does this sound like something that we see all the time? People who only care about fulfilling sensual appetites, people who do whatever they like regardless of if it affects someone else, people that live like God isn't real or if he's not powerful or he's not loving or he's not these different things or he just doesn't matter. And it should, guys, because that's the world that we live in, right? Our world is actually characterized by these things. I was actually watching a YouTube video the other day, and it was just talking about how, man, the greatest good is basically just getting what you want and being happy. Like, that's kind of the mantra of the day. But the crazy thing is, this didn't just happen the last few years. Maybe that aspect of it did, but, guys, the aspect of our world living in this way actually happened in the fall. Not the fall of 2016, not the fall of 1916, but the fall. Right? The world that God created, right? God created it good, and he created everything with a purpose, and he created it right, right? And he created it for his glory. But again, we see that at this fall, man rebels. And in it, again, this creation now kind of works against him, right? So when we talk about the world scripturally, it's actually the word cosmos, right? And so we could see it firstly as that good creation that God created, right? But also times when we see it in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we see it is the world system that lives apart from God and actually opposes his truth. But it's subtle in the way that it does this. We don't necessarily always realize it's going on. It doesn't always say this, but inside 1 John chapter 2, it definitely says that this is what it's about. Verse 15, if you guys don't have to turn there, but you can write that down. 1 John 2, 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world. And the world is passing along with its desires." So the world at its core either makes something, right, having something the object of our affection, our devotion, our purposing, right, or it makes ourselves that thing, which Isaac talked about last week, having a worldly wisdom, which is pride, right? But Jesus says in John 17 that, guys, just in the same way that he doesn't belong here, we don't belong here. In Philippians, it would tell us that, firstly, before we are citizens here, we're citizens of heaven. That's our truer identity. That's who we really belong to. And before we belong to the world, we belong to God now. He's bought us, right? And again, he sent us here for a purpose, to tell the world and reflect to the world who he is. Now, it's easy to talk about the world. It's easy to talk about, man, how we can easily see how messed up it is, right? It's easy to do all that. But rather than living as people sent with that purpose that I just talked about, to be on mission for Jesus, sadly, all too often, if we're honest, this sounds a lot like us. And in verse 4, we see that's exactly who he's talking to. In verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Years ago, I had a friend, and he was a really handsome guy. I don't mean that in a weird way, and there's no shame in it, right? I married my wife. I love Jesus. It's good, right? It's biblical. Actually, inside, if you look in the Old Testament, it talks about David being a handsome guy. It talks about Joseph being a handsome guy, Saul, and so on. So that's the point. But this guy knew he was a handsome guy, right? He would always be taking pictures of himself, right? Whenever he was in the corner, like whenever you can find him, you're like, dude, where is he? He's like in the corner, like posing or like smiling and taking pictures, right? But his greatest goal was to be a model for NOTW clothing. Now, I don't know if you guys know what NOTW is. It was on the back of a lot of cars and stuff too, but it means not of this world. It comes from the idea of us being separated and apart of Jesus's citizens rather than being citizens of this world. But, which was cool, but it began to be kind of like the point of his life, right? So whenever you would talk to him, he would like talk to you about how he wants to be a model for them, right? And then he would just like send them pictures like all the time to just show how good he looked in their clothes, right? And then what's crazy is he actually did get his dream. I'm pretty sure he did. If I look back at it, and Jake could correct me if I'm wrong in this area, but I think he did get his dream. But the thing is that he is wanting to model for this company about how we are not like this world, that we're not a part of it anymore. But in doing so, in the way that he was kind of going about it, it had become a lot like the rest of the world. Guys, what we can't forget is that this letter was written not to non-believers, it was written to believers. And this passage isn't a warning for those who are in this world. Rather, this warning is for the church. Now, a lot of us don't realize this, but you can be religious and at the same time still be worldly. In the past, I was a kid born in the 80s, grew up in the 90s, but in the church back in the day, to be worldly meant like, all right, dude, you watch certain shows, right? You wear normal clothes and you collect like baseball cards, right? And then to be like holy at that point was more so to wear like jean dresses, and not only if you're a girl, but jean dresses and to wear like your button up like all the way to the top or whatever. But we kind of had these false assumptions of, all right, like if I do these things, then again, these people are worldly and we are not. But what this passage seems to point out is man, it's so much deeper. It's so much deeper than that. Again, if you remember that when Pastor Bill introduced the book, he was talking about how this was written to the church, specifically Jewish believers, which is significant because if you had a Jewish mindset, you would have understood these verses in a certain way. The Jews, as some of you guys know, in the Old Testament were God's chosen people, right? They were a people that were set apart as his special possession. He gave them a land, he gave them the nation of Israel, he gave them the law, and he gave them a covenant, right? They were to love and worship and obey him, and he would take care of them. That sounds like an awesome deal, right? This nation was to be a light to the rest of the nations around them, and they were to tell of who God was, and again, what it was like to have this covenant relationship with him. They were to be as faithful as a bride is to a husband. But the problem is if you read through the Old Testament, it's filled with stories of God's blessing, his love, his provision, but it's also filled with Israel's rebellion towards God. Rather than worshiping the one true God, and the land that they actually filled, they go on to worship those gods, and they worship the gods around them, right? And it wasn't just one person, one time. It seems that the entire nation at points had gone over to idolatry. Even the priests, which is so sad. The people that were meant to be leading the people of God were actually those that were steeped in it. And they committed this sin of committing spiritual adultery by worshiping false or other gods. Now, I use that word because they were a nation separated by God for God, right? And they had made a covenant, which is an agreement between them and God, that they would be his and he would be theirs, right? Every Jewish person would have known that. But as they rebelled and as they, again, went after these different gods, they were really committing a form of adultery. Because the God that they belonged to, again, they no longer connected to, they never no longer worship, but they were going after things. They were going after others that were not their own. And again, as the people that were reading this book of James, they would have known this. This was their spiritual lineage. And so when James says this word, it's not like, oh, yeah, I heard Tim Keller say something like that. Or, oh, yeah, like I've heard that before. But rather, it comes with so much weight. Guys, James is here and he's telling them in living like or valuing the things that the world does, they're committing the same sin as their ancestors, which is spiritual adultery. So he's saying that, man, if you're living, if you're valuing all these different things, if you're seeing that these things are the most important and you're going after them and focusing on them, then again, you guys are doing the same things that your ancestors did. But rather than worshiping Jesus with their lives, right, which Romans 12 tells us to do, they've been giving up their lives to their passions or to their desires. Rather than looking to God for provision and joy, they look to things or to themselves. And rather than submitting to God, they acted as if God was to submit to them. Guys, the Bible would call this single-focused devotion worship. And rather than giving God that which he deserved, again, they gave to other things. And guys, we're so prone to do the same thing. We're so prone to do the same thing. An actual Tim Keller quote, he says this, "Everybody worships. The only choice is what to worship. Or the only choice we get is to what to worship. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." So he's saying that, man, we are created in a way where we automatically worship things. We esteem things. We build up things. We put focus on things. And we give it our devotion, our affection, our time, our focus, our heart, our energy. That's just the way that we're wired. But the question Tim Keller asked, the question that James is asking is, man, who are you doing it to? And that's a big deal, guys, because it's easy for us to read this verse and to write it off or to mellow it down. But why is it a bigger deal for us to hear of a man or a woman cheating on their spouse than to hear that we or a person in our church has cheated on God? Why is that a bigger deal to us? Even as I'm reading this, I'm like, yeah, that's so much bigger, right? And I would say, guys, a lot of it has to do with pride. We have a bigger estimation of self and too low a view of God, where humility is the opposite. It's having a right view of self in light of who God is. Verse 4, it says this. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, guys, enmity with God. The Bible talks about how before we came to Christ, we were at enmity with him. We were basically working against him, right? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? Some commentators think that this passage right here is speaking to non-believers, right, who are a part of the church, but they're really working against God, right? Others believe it was actually addressed to believers. I'm not sure, but whatever that means to have enmity with God because of our idolatry or because of our spiritual worship being somewhere else, it's not a good thing. And we're going to take it seriously. I'm not going to explain it away because I don't know what it means. I know, though, in the Old Testament, man, God took idolatry and worship of other gods seriously. In fact, that's the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then after that, he tells us to love our neighbor. But in it, man, that's the most important thing. So, secondly, just in this little verse, it says to not be friends of the world. Don't get this passage wrong. It doesn't mean you're not to be friends of those who do not yet know Jesus. Because again, we're to make disciples. We are to be a light into these people's lives. But we can't do that without having relationships. We can't do that without actually engaging them and loving them. And again, really reflecting God. We can be good at truth telling, But again, we can't be that without, again, loving them. Truth without love, again, Warren Wiersbe said, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. So we need both of those things. We're meant to be salt and light to them. So again, we're not separated ourselves from them, but again, we are separated by God for them. In verse 5, it says this, or do you suppose that is of no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? When we came to Christ, guys, we were given his spirit as a seal to show that we belong to him, or almost as a down payment that we belong to him. But again, this passage is telling us that, guys, that because we belong to him, it makes God jealous when he sees us worshiping these other gods. For me, being married, I still get jealous at times. Not quite as much as when we first got married. Like, if I see a guy talking to my wife for a long time, I'll, like, eventually walk over there and be like, hey, what's up? Like, how are you doing, right? But in the beginning, it was more like this. Like, if she was talking to this person, I'm like, dude, what did he ask you? Like, what were you talking about? And she's like, he asked if I wanted paper or plastic, right? And it was like, it's like, I kind of took it out of, yeah, you figured it out. But, but again, it's a right thing in a marriage relationship to be jealous for someone, right? Because they belong to each other. As it says inside the song of songs, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. So we belong to one another. Again, it's not, again, just that I'm just jealous for no reason or jealous that this person, but she belongs to me. Well, God is jealous in the same way because we belong to him, right? He's not jealous in a sinful way like, oh man, that guy is so buff, or oh man, like that girl, how does she pull it off, right? Or he's not like that. He's not in need of anything that we should give it to him. He doesn't have anything that doesn't already belong to him, again, but he's jealous because we were made for him. He's jealous because, guys, we belong to him, and we already do. Verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, as we look at this passage, this part is so important for us to get. These three words are so important. Even though we have messed up, even though we have walked after different gods, even though we've committed this spiritual adultery, to those, he says, man, he gives more grace. Guys, even though we've fallen short of God's glory, he's not done with us, and he hasn't stopped loving us. As Romans says, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And it's radical to think that God knows how deep our sin extends. God knows how messed up we are, but yet he would still die for us. This week, I was teaching another Bible study, but we were going through John chapter 5, and it was the parable, or it was not a parable, it was the story of the lame man, right? The guy had been sick for 38 years. Jesus heals him. But guess what this guy does? Rather than actually thanking him or following him or loving him or worshiping him, he actually does him in and tells the religious leaders, man, Jesus did this, and he gets him in trouble. He basically sells him out. And you're like, man, Jesus asks him if he was well. Jesus heals him before he does any of this. But I'm like, man, how, Jesus, why would you do that? Even if you know this guy is not going to do what you want him to do, even if you know he's not going to worship you, even if you know he's not going to do what's right or respond rightly from it, why would you do it? Because God is gracious. Guys, we don't know grace because it's not our part of our natural way we are. But man, God's grace is so different. Grace really is the unmerited favor of God. It's not what God owes us, because what we deserve is wrath, right? It's not even him giving us what we don't deserve. It's the love of God in spite of us. It's the love of God in spite of us. And guys, it wasn't cheap. Jesus gave his own life for us. He took what we were supposed to as a just for our sin and our mess ups and the things that we did against God, he takes the place for us that we, again, might be righteous in his sight, that we might be reconciled back to God. One theologian said, on the cross, Jesus gave his best for our worst. And guys, that grace, if we rightly understand it, it's either going to bring us to two places. either to pride or to humility. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Guys, as we hear how messed up we are, as these people, as they read this and they heard how messed up they are, but then they heard about the grace of God, man, if we understand grace rightly, man, it should lead us to a place of humility. Again, as we understand how much we've been forgiven of and the way that God continually forgives us and extends his grace, man, it should lead us to a place of humility. And again, here it points out to this humility is to take shape. It's to take shape in the way of repentance. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So after you understand who God is, after you understand all that he's done, we're to align ourselves under him. We're to say, Lord, you're right and I was wrong. God, that you are the ruler. You are the one that I am meant to follow, not these other things. It says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Again, that you're saying, man, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness and I'm connected to you. And because of that, I'm going to pursue you. It says inside the prophets, it says that, man, when we search for Jesus when we search for God with all of our heart, we'll find him. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, understanding our sin, seeing our sin. The awesome thing is inside 1 John 1, it tells us, man, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. And the cool thing is confession here means to basically say, Lord, you're right. And in it, I stand with you in these things. And again, it's basically a repentance of saying, man, Lord, you're right. And I'm going to now walk in this way. And that's what James is really going to. He's saying, because of grace, guys, man, repent. Cleanse your hands. Man, wash yourself of those things. Purify your hearts. If you're double-minded, if you're someone that is trying to worship both God and the world, you can't do that. Jesus says inside Matthew chapter 6, he says, man, you can't worship two gods. You can't. It's either one or the other. And again, here he's saying, man, if this is you, cleanse your hands of this. And if this is you, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Again, God's not against laughter. God loves these things. God created those things. God is a God of joy. But at the same time, he's saying, man, take these things seriously. And let your laughter or these things, don't just laugh it off, but rather, man, take these things seriously and repent before the Lord. The awesome thing is, man, I think about the book of Jonah. And in Jonah, there was a place called Nineveh, and they were known for their wickedness. They were known for their idolatry. They were known for just their sin there. And so God sends Jonah there as a prophet. Jonah decides he doesn't want to go. He gets swallowed by a whale. But here's the awesome thing is Jonah basically goes over there half-heartedly. He says something, and man, when they hear the message that Jonah tells them, they repent. Like, they tear their clothes. They're like, man, this is horrible. Like, Lord, we don't want to do that. And the cool thing is God, rather than pushing them away and be like, you had your chance. You had your chance. Sorry. And God relents. He doesn't actually end up sending this punishment. And again, he shows them so much grace. And again, here, we're to have that same spirit that they had where, man, we take this seriously. We hear it and we repent. But it can also, guys, lead us to a place of pride. When we hear about God's grace, it could lead us to a place of pride, and this is what I mean by it. We hear that God has done all this for us, and we're like, yeah, of course he would, right? Of course he would. We deserve it. We deserve it. And in it, we live in a way where we just do whatever we want, where we're saying, yeah, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. But man, if we really understand the cost that Jesus paid for us, again, we're not going to live in that way. And verse 10 through 12 is kind of an outflow of that. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Again, the idea here is basically that as we speak against someone else or as we say these things that are wrong, or you're basically saying that you're above God and his word and what he said to, what he commanded us to do. And again, guys, if we learn anything from this passage, we have to understand, guys, that we are sinners in need of God's grace. We are fallen, we are messed up, we are weak, we're wretched. But here's the awesome thing, is that God is more powerful, more gracious, more loving, and more kind than we ever imagine. And as we understand that, again, we are not going to place ourselves over God and say, man, God, we can do all these different things, and you are a part of what we're doing. But rather, we're saying, God, you are everything, and in it, we want to be a part of what you're doing. It's a change and a redirection of the way that we live. It's a change and redirection of the way that we think. And again, guys, man, that is the best place to be. That's what you guys are made for. Romans tells us that, again, all things were made from him, for him, and through him. So you guys, if you are a child of God, no, man, you're not made for these other things. If you're walking after that, if you're giving it all of your affection, devotion, even good things, then lay those things down. And know that, man, he is the purpose and the reason for all those things. And again, if you guys have not yet committed your life to Jesus, guys, those things are empty. As Augustine once said, that our hearts are restless until they find rest inside him. And so if you're chasing satisfaction in things or your lusts or your appetites or even, again, your pride, man, those things are never going to satisfy you. As Jesus would say inside John chapter 6, he says, come to me. And he says, come and eat. Come and eat of the bread of life. Again, and man, he will fulfill all of your thirsts and all that you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the ability to hear your word. Lord, thank you for, God, the fact that, Lord, even though many of us, if not all of us, Lord, are at times spiritual adulterers, Lord, you've given us so much grace. Lord, let that grace be something that changes us and transforms us and brings us to you, rather than that grace be something that we take for granted and pushes us away from you. Lord, I pray that, God, just even tonight, Lord, you would just, again, fill this people with your spirit. Lord, help us to be those, again, that are truly worshipers of you, not only in song, but, Lord, in life. God, as you say, Lord, that we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, because it's our reasonable act of service, Lord, and this is truly an act of worship. And so, Father, help us to be those kinds of worshipers, Lord, that give you all of our life, all of our hearts, and all that we are. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in tonight as well as throughout this week as we walk that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.